Take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul had a relatively short time to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Christ in Thessalonica. He wasn't there that long, and yet his evangelism bore an awful lot of fruit. He was probably there longer than the 3 weeks that are detailed for us in Acts 17. The first 3 weeks where he ministered in the synagogue, we saw in looking at this that he had quite a ministry to the Gentiles. And there were other hints that would make us think that it was a little bit longer than 3 weeks that he was there. But probably at the most, when you fit the different events of Acts together, we'd have to say that, at the most a few months. And so he was there a short time, and yet God was pleased to use his evangelism, his proclamation of Christ, to transform lives. You know, that's what the gospel does. The good news of Christ changes people completely. Still is. Still does. I look around and I think, I always thrill when we hear, as we will tonight from one of you, what happened in your life. And it's so great. You never tire of hearing what Christ does in a life. Our lives, pointless, guilt-ridden, dull, trying to fill them with this or that or the next thing. Mere existence. And then to come to Christ and be forgiven and to be cleansed and to be finding there is real meaning to life and purpose and joy and to bear fruit. In other words, he takes lives that were merely existing and gives life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that's just what Jesus said, that when you believe in me, you pass from death to life. And lives are changed. Every man in Christ is a new creature, And it's great to remember that. And that's what happened at Thessalonica. It's still happening today. And because there were lives transformed, why, there was a healthy, vibrant, contagious church founded. Marked by, in fact, earmarked by, look at verse 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. The Thessalonian church was earmarked by faith, love, and hope. A healthy, vibrant church. And our text today, verse 5, tells us, humanly speaking, why the evangelism was so effective. Why God did this work. God did it. But humanly speaking, read verse 5 with me. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Now I tell you, verse 5 gives great insight into why the gospel was so effective, why the evangelism was so effective in Thessalonica. And in fact, it's such a pattern that I think we can say, not only was this how the gospel came to Thessalonica, but I think we can easily say from this, this is how the gospel ought to come. This is how the gospel should come. This is how we should proclaim the gospel as a congregation. This is how we as individuals should seek to spread the word. And he tells us our gospel did not come, and then he tells how it came. And he gives 5 things in verse 5, and I want to underline them for you. And pay close attention, because I really believe this is a pattern for us. First of all, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. First thing, the gospel came in word. Now, you might be tempted to say, well, Scott, he says, not in word only, but also in power. And in fact, it's easy to put the emphasis on the not. But that's to miss his point. And in fact, our generation unwittingly has done that and has contrasted the gospel in word with the gospel in power, as if they're mutually exclusive. The emphasis isn't on not. Look again. The emphasis is on only and but also. It doesn't only come in word, it also comes in power, but it does come in word. The gospel did come in word to the Thessalonians. It does come in word. In fact, it must come in word. You see, the gospel is data. It's information. It's not merely data, don't misunderstand me. It's not merely information. But think back to how you came to know Christ if you're a Christian. You realized the truth. You heard the word about God. Everything I know about Jesus Christ, I know through words. Our gospel came in word. Words matter. It must come in word, and it did come in word. God communicates data. Truth is better than data, that's for sure. Use his words on it. He said, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. If you'll abide in me, Jesus said, and let my words abide in you, you'll really be my disciples, and you will know the truth. And the truth will liberate you, set you free from bondage to sin, set you free from the old thinking patterns and the old habits. Oh no, the gospel is truth, and it comes in words. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. Now, words matter. And don't fall into the error of thinking that we can just live the gospel. Well, we should and can, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But we must proclaim the words of the gospel. The good news comes via words, communication. Look at verse 5. The gospel came in logos. Verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word. Logos. Verse 8. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. Or look over at chapter 2, verse 13. Three times he says it. For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as the word of God, what it really is, the logos of God. He is pleased to communicate his truth to us through words. And Paul just naturally says, the word came to you. You accepted the word, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word, the very expression of God himself. Look over chapter 4, when he is stating the great truth that Thessalonians throbs with, that if Jesus died and rose again, he's also coming back. He's coming back. And so verse 15, he says, to underline it, he says, you know, this we say to you, not just out of our own imagination. This we say to you, not just because it seems logical, if he died, he might come back. Not because history has to have a close and so Christians say that Jesus will be back. No, this we say to you by the logos of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, that the Lord's coming back. And we're going to be caught up together with the Lord in the air. He talks about the rapture. And then he says, verse 17, comfort one another. Verse 18, with these words. Oh, the gospel is a great truth, and it's a great comfort because it tells clearly what God has done and is going to do. The gospel comes in word. In fact, the gospel is called, point blank, the word of truth. Both in Ephesians chapter 1, when he says, and he gives such a great outline there in verse 13, he says, you, after hearing the message of God's salvation, the gospel, that's how New American translates it, but it's really having heard or listened to the word of God's truth. Look over at Colossians. Just turn back a couple pages to Colossians 1. He says the same thing. Verse 5, when he's thanking the Lord for what happened in their lives in Colossae, he says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth. That is, the gospel. Now, the gospel is words. That's why Paul, his first recorded sermon in Acts 13, when he went to them, he said, men and brethren, he said, to us the word of this salvation has been given. Acts 13:26. Now, don't ever shy away from proclamation of words. It's one reason, quite frankly, I think why I'm a little nervous with the infatuation that our generation has with drama. And everybody wants to dramatize the gospel. That's the way to really communicate it. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. And in fact, we ought to. God worked in the Old Testament. He drew pictures through people's lives of the good news. And he even had some of the prophets, you know, act it out, dramatize it. But the primary method God uses is proclamation of his word. And the church goes through these fads, you know. But I'll tell you what God's going to use and is using today in the great harvest that's happening today. It's the gospel going out by word. It is words of life. It's the word of truth. The sum of thy words is truth, the psalmist says, Psalm 119:160. No wonder a couple verses later he says, I rejoice at thy word as one who finds great spoil. You know? You find the truth and you find these words and you say, wow, this is treasure. I was talking to a man just this week. And as I shared the gospel with him and read portions of the verses, he said, wow, you could just see the wheels turning as he was understanding and enjoying the gospel, the good news, the words. And he said, oh, I've got to read more of this. And I said, yeah, isn't it great? Think back to how you found the gospel. And when you found how precious, I rejoiced at thy words, the psalmist says, as one who finds great spoil. Man, I've got this truth. This is fun. This is good. That's the way it should be. The gospel comes in word. But I would hasten to add, it doesn't come in word only. Second point, look at our text, verse 5. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. Words alone are not enough. The gospel is data. It is information. But it isn't merely data or information. The information or the data will do you no good unless it's communicated in power. The word we get dynamic from. It must come in power. And it did to the Thessalonians. It doesn't do any good just as mere data. It's to be communicated in power. Now you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, first of all, let me say, I don't mean to contrast word and power. They go together. It's not merely word, but it's also in power. But they're not mutually exclusive, nor are they contrasting in that way. They go together. God is pleased to bring the word of God home to our hearts in power. You say, well, how does that work? Well, let me answer two ways. First of all, I'll tell you what this power isn't. You say, what is the power? First of all, let me tell you what it isn't, and then we'll talk about what it is by asking another question about the power. And I think our text will explain it quite easily. But let me first of all say what it isn't. It isn't human logic, human wisdom, human eloquence. To proclaim the gospel in power is not to just shout loudly. Some preachers think the louder the better, the more power, you know, and some Christians think that. That's what power is, you know. No, it isn't human persuasion. It's not getting it all polished and being real confident of what you have to share. A lot of Christians mistake that I could never be used of the Lord to witness because I'm just so I get so confused. I can't think on my feet, and that's not where the power is. Turn over to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at a parallel text where Paul talks about this same issue. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "When I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you," now watch this, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Now notice in this text, he does contrast human eloquence with the power of God. Man's wisdom with the dunamos, the dynamic of God. Human self-confidence with the power of God. Paul said, you know, a lot of people mistake power. They think of power. Boy, he's a powerful preacher. He just gets up there. Boy, give him the pulpit and he really takes over. And they think that's power. No, in fact, sometimes the man that says, "Give me the pulpit, I know what to do with it, I'll take charge," it may seem powerful, and he's got all kinds of eloquence. We preachers think sometimes if we just could have 3 points and 2 illustrations for in symmetry, boy, that'd be great, smooth, and everybody would. And it might have its little impact. People might say, "Wow, that was a great sermon," or, "Whoa, he's really eloquent," or whatever. But that's, don't mistake that for the power of God. That doesn't change any life. People might stand and applaud or whatever. You can get your standing O's at a basketball game. But it doesn't change life. No, the power of God is something dynamic that comes from God, and it isn't necessarily the confidence of the speaker. Look at verse 3 here. "I was with you in weakness, not strength, and in fear." Fear? Yeah, much trembling, he says. And he says, you know, my message wasn't all that persuasive in the rules of man's debate and logic and wisdom, but rather a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Because I didn't even want, listen, verse 5, "I didn't want your faith to rest on Paul's eloquence or the wisdom of men, but on" what? "The power of God." So don't mistake human eloquence or human power or human self-confidence or human boldness for power. No, he says it didn't come in word only, but also in power. But you still say, well then, what is the power? Well, let me answer it positively by asking another question. It isn't what is the power, it is who is the power. Now look at our text in Thessalonians. And he says, "Our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit." It is the power of God. It must come. The gospel, to be effective, must come in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is not only the author of the words of the gospel, but He is the power source for the gospel. And all gospel proclamation that honors God, and I might add that God honors, is proclamation in the power of the Holy Spirit. "You wait here," Jesus said. "Don't leave until you are clothed with power from on high. When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He'll bear witness of Me, and you will also bear witness of Me." John 15. Acts 1. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Now, the Holy Spirit is the source of power, and the gospel must be energized by God. You see, I mentioned the gospel is all about life change. And I can't change anybody's life. You can't change anybody's life. We don't have any power to change a heart. We can't change a hardened heart. But God can. And God is pleased to use the words of the gospel proclaimed in the power of His Spirit to change people from the inside out. It's a miracle. We call it conversion. We call it the new birth. The Bible speaks of everyone in Christ being a new creature. It's absolutely of God. He is the Spirit of truth, and He uses the words of truth to change men from the inside out and to save them. And I'll tell you what, our proclamation of the gospel, whether it be in private, over coffee at the office, or in a small group setting when you're seeking to lead an evangelistic Bible study maybe, or in a public pulpit, no matter where you're at, our gospel proclamation must be energized by God's Spirit, or it won't be effective. It just won't be. We've got to be empowered by God. And I'll tell you something. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts. Jesus said in John 16, He, when He comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's the one who does that. We can't. Now, we ought to cooperate. And in fact, let me just throw this in. I have scoured the Bible, and I find nowhere in the Bible, except John 16, where we're told what the Holy Spirit will convict of regarding the world. He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. You and I ought to stick close to home base when it comes to proclaiming the gospel, so that the Holy Spirit can convict regarding sin, righteousness, and judgment. And by the way, you say, what is that? Well, I won't take the time to get into John 16, but in verses 9, 10, and 11, He defines sin, righteousness, and judgment, and they're all closely tied to the cross of Christ. What Jesus Christ really accomplished at the cross, that's the gospel. And that's why Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But He is not only the one who convicts the listener, the Holy Spirit is also the one who convinces the proclaimer. He is the one who produces convictions in the one proclaiming the gospel. And that brings me to the fourth thing in our text. The gospel comes in word, it comes in power, it's the power of the Holy Spirit, and it comes in full conviction. When Paul got to Thessalonica, he proclaimed the gospel with full conviction. He was sure of what he had to say. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and hence he was sure of his message. And he spoke with authority and conviction because he wasn't wondering if it was true. He knew it was true. And he spoke with full conviction. Paul and Silas, remember they got beaten, thrown into jail in Philippi, and released. And they walked the 100 miles to Thessalonica. And when they got there, they were sure of their message. And they, not to mention Peter, James, John, they were dogmatic. Ooh, dogmatic? That's a terrible... We don't use that word. That's politically incorrect today, didn't you realize? I know. In a day of moral relativism and kind of a, you know, cafeteria style, you pick what you like as you go through the line of life and pick up your own philosophy, and yours is no better than mine, mine's no better than yours, and we all just live together. In a day where that's so celebrated and where diversity is the great virtue and tolerance is right there with it, you know, why, to even say the word sounds shocking. But they were dogmatic. And when I say dogmatic, I don't mean in the negative sense, the arrogant sense. I mean in the sure sense. Do you realize that Jesus Christ is the only Savior? He alone can save. Nobody else can. If you don't know that, I don't think you know Him. That's what a Christian is one who has realized that God provided a Savior, the only Savior. And when I tell you that He is the only way to God, if your heart resonates with that, that's what happens with Christians. If you say, well, wait a minute now, you probably don't know him. Because you see, he doesn't come as just one of many solutions and you can pick him up as your Savior even though everybody else has other Saviors. No, he is God's Son, his only Son. And to realize who he is to come to realize that he is the only salvation you have and to cling to him. And when you realize he is the truth, then you will speak with conviction. And as you walk in the Holy Spirit and are filled with the Holy Spirit, he produces firm, full conviction. And one of the reasons that evangelical evangelism today is often quite impotent and ineffective is because often it's so weak-kneed. It's kind of, we suggest that maybe you'd want to check it out. It might help you. It kind of helped me. As if that's the gospel, you know. And our characteristic word for proclamation is share. And don't misunderstand me when I say these things. I share the gospel, and I use that term all the time. But I realize that the Bible, you know, we share. And there's a truth in which that's a good word. We share the wealth. You found it, and you share it with others. That's good use of the term share. And I'm all for sharing and using that term. Don't misunderstand me. But I notice it isn't the characteristic word of the New Testament. The words of the New Testament are words like proclaim. And testify, because we have truth. And we're not just sharing a philosophy that you may or may not like or whatever. No, we're proclaiming truth. And Paul said, our gospel came in power and in word and in truth and in full conviction. And you think about the gospel, it isn't a maybe kind of a gospel. It's not a perhaps. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but does have eternal life. And you'll look in vain in the Bible for terms like, well, you know, if the Christian view is correct, or looking at it from the evangelical perspective, or in our tradition, we say that language isn't there. You see, this isn't just some subset of truths. You can have this truth, that truth, and we have this truth. That's not what the Bible means when it says full conviction. Paul spoke with a clarity. Peter, John, James, all the apostles, they proclaimed with truth. And there is, I'll tell you, I think the great need in the church today is for men who are really convinced of the gospel. The great lack in the church is lack thereof. Young men, young women, but I speak particularly to young men, and I speak to young people, I speak to all of us really, young or old. Fill yourself with God's Word. Get on your knees and ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to the beauty of the gospel. And as you spend time with God, He will develop real convictions in your heart. Because you see, the way to firm conviction, the way to surety, is not just to crank it up. I'm going to be really sure of this. No, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And as you spend time in the book, He sinks your roots deeply into His truth, and you become convinced of His truth, and you can proclaim the gospel in full convictions, with full conviction. You know, I think of Paul writing to Timothy at the end. And how he passed it on to the young guys and he said, preach the word, Timothy. Don't study man constantly to find out what man wants to hear. Preach the word. You know it's the word of God. You remember where it came from, Timothy. You remember the end of chapter 3? He said, the sacred writings, they're the ones that are able to give you the wisdom that leads to faith and salvation. This is God-breathed. That's why it's profitable. Preach the Word. Study the Word. Don't study man, and don't study sociology to figure out what man wants to hear. Don't look at the latest techniques or the latest gimmicks. The church is way too full of that today. Oh, but don't you know we're not a verbal age anymore. We're a visual age. We're a video age, and we can't take... And people don't want to hear. They'd like to be... Listen, Leave it to others to be the ear ticklers, giving people what they want to hear. We know what they need to hear. And we should proclaim the gospel, the good news, with conviction. And as we do, God is pleased to use it to change lives. You think back to when you heard the gospel. It didn't come as an idea or suggestion. When it finally hit home, it came as the sword of the Spirit in truth. And that's what we need to do today, is to proclaim it. Ask the Lord to give you. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you convictions, firm convictions. Settle them. I'm not saying settle things the Bible doesn't settle. I'm not saying there aren't some things we don't know. But I mean the great essentials of the gospel. The truth that God's Son died and rose again and He's coming back. And everything in life should be affected by that great truth. That should permeate my very soul. And then I can proclaim the gospel with conviction. And Paul was that kind of guy. And when he got to town, Paul and Silas, they proclaimed the gospel with conviction. Say what you believe and believe what you say. And then look at the last thing, verse 5. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you, for your sake. The gospel came in reality. In reality. There was a genuineness about these men. They believed what they said and they lived it. They lived it. They were genuine. They were for real. The truth of the gospel, far from being contradicted by their lives, was confirmed by their lives. When you got to know these guys, you saw that they were for real. It wasn't just a Sunday show, or you know what I mean by that. Now there was reality in their life. And he said, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And I'm not going to develop that much because, quite frankly, he spends the whole half of chapter in chapter 2 developing it. Verses 1 through 12 of chapter 2 expand on that truth, but their lives were for real. And of course, the gospel must come with reality. It won't do to say it's just data. It comes in word and by the Holy Spirit. My life has nothing to do with it. Oh, yes, it does. It has plenty to do with it. And the Holy Spirit, when He's in charge of your life, there will be a reality in your life and your lifestyle, your priorities, etc. And people can smell that, if you know what I mean. It's contagious. They can sense it. And they can also sense when there's a lack of reality. And more important than people, because I know there's frauds, and I know that some people can fool, you know, some of the people some of the time, and some, it seems like, are able to fool all the people, but one person we can't fool is God Himself. And He's the energizer of the gospel. He's the one that changes lives. He's the one that really bears eternal fruit. And He cannot be fooled. So He's looking for reality. So, as always, you find both word and deed. You find the combination of truth, the spirit of truth, and the word of truth. You find all these things coming together in verse 5. And the gospel bore real fruit. There was a love at Thessalonica. There was a faith. There was a hope. In fact, they were earmarked by their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. And it was because, humanly speaking, the gospel had come to them in word, but not word only. In power, not man's power, the Holy Spirit's power. And it came with full conviction, and it came by messengers who meant what they said and lived it. There was a reality to how it came. People say, oh, it's my life that will speak. Yes, your life will speak. But don't pit this against the word or anything. You just let the whole thing come together like it does in verse 5. And as I said, this is the pattern for us. Now, as I look at a group like this, I would tell you there's only really two kinds of people here in the room. Potentially. You either have been touched by this gospel, touched by the very power of God, and transformed, and you're a new creature in Christ because you've laid hold of Jesus Christ, or you haven't, one or the other. And we're going to come around the table, and it's going to be a reminder of the issue, the body and blood of Christ. And maybe even as I've spoken today, you've realized that I need, personally, you. I need a Savior. Jesus Christ came for sinners. He laid His life down. And He said, come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And He took it up again. He's a resurrected one, and He'll give life to you. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. All you can do is thank Him and receive it. You turn to God and He'll give you life in Christ. And I would encourage you to do that. I'd plead with you to do that. There is salvation in no one else. There's no other way to be saved. There's no other way to find release from the bondage. There's no other way to find real meaning and purpose in life. Oh, you can find temporary stuff. I know. You can have happiness for temporary time. You can have pleasure. You can have, you try to find meaning in this career or that achievement. But those things won't last. They're not real. But God Himself provided a Savior, and He's the only Savior. You come to Him today and you'll find life. And then those who know Christ, I hope everyone here does. If you know Jesus, praise God that He brought you the gospel. And seek to be one who passes it along. And you won't find a better pattern than verse 5. Oh, I repeat myself when I say it, but I'll say it again. Ask God to give you firm convictions in His Word. Spend time in His Word. Ask the Holy Spirit to empower you. And then speak forth the good news with conviction. And make sure your life is consistent with what you're saying. And you can expect that God will use you and me for His glory.